The first time you heard that you had to be born again, you had to decide whether you wanted to be born again. It's true. You had to decide what you needed personally. And maybe you had something inside of you that said, I'm not ready to give myself to God. The very first time that I heard a salvation message, I gave my heart to God. I was just a little tyke. I couldn't have been 6 years old. I wanted to be a preacher. My older brother and I used to get up on a stump in the backyard, talk about getting up on the stump, preach to each other. Of course, that was before he tried to beat me to death over and over. No, just throw that out. But when God came into my life when I was 12 years old, I was in despair. I absolutely, positively needed hope. I mean, I'd already given my heart to God. I'd already been praying. I'd already been looking to God to do something in my life. I felt spiritually void and empty. And then he breathed life into me. And I knew he existed. All my doubt was gone. You see, what I had dealt with before is I'd given my heart to God. I told him, I believe in you. But I didn't believe in him. I hoped he was there. I hoped he was there. I hoped he was there, and I hoped he heard me, and I hoped he'd washed my sins away. I hoped he would help me. But when that despair would come against my mind, it would come against my mind in such a powerful way, and he didn't drive it off. And then I wondered if he was there at all. And ultimately, I came to believe that no doubt he was not there. And I just kept praying, you got to help me if you're there. You got to help me if you're there. That's not a man who believes. When you're telling God, if you're there, you got to help me, this is not somebody who's sold on the thing. You're just hoping he's there. You're hoping he'll hear you. I'm afraid that an awful lot of people that are Christians today have only hoped that God heard them. Hoped that he did what they said he'd do. But that day when I was 12 years old and he came in and drove that darkness out of my mind, and instead of me having to struggle with that warfare again against an unclean spirit, there was no struggle left. It was all gone. I went from darkness to light. I went from torment to peace. I went from out of darkness into light. There's just no way you could describe it any other way but that. Then I was a believer. Then I believed that he was there. I had something inside of me that had this proof that came out of this intangible word, because all he did was tell me, I know when this torment came on you, and I'm going to drive it away. I know how long you've been going through this, and I'm going to change it. I am Jehovah Jireh. I am your Prince of Peace. Put your hand in mine, and I'll open the word to you. And he just talked to me, just talked to me. But I knew he was talking to me. I understood that this was God, and I was face to face with God, and his spirit was indeed real, and he did know me. I was not just some name, but he knew who I was, and he knew I'd been under that torment. And the man that was telling me that didn't know I was living in torment. 12 years old, 12-year-old kid. How in the world could a 12-year-old kid be in torment, contemplating suicide? My only fear was that I would get caught, and that I'd end up in an insane asylum. The only fear I had, true. Felt like I was already going insane. Needed help beyond what flesh could do. That's how I know that God can create a church. I know that God can create peace in the midst of pain and turmoil. I know that God is that creative work. And that's the kind of foundation he started that work on. When Jesus said, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, he wasn't talking about you learning the Ten Commandments and doing them better. He was talking about a God who could create and say, let there be light, when there was nothing but darkness there. When the church recognizes that the agenda of God is not ours for the doing, it's ours for the obedience. It's because I surrendered, not because I got some sword and went out and killed a bunch of soldiers. I'm not going to go into the Soviet Union and kill enough communist people to liberate the people of the Soviet Union and then have church. You don't get church because you killed enough of the enemy. You get church because you surrender and the enemy can't kill enough of you. God's always paved the road for the church with the blood of itself and not its enemies. The greatest strides the church has ever made is when she shed her own blood to live the life that God called her to. It was never when the church rose up in some kind of militancy and began to shed the blood of the people that fought against her. Never. 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 No matter what atrocities they did, no matter how many people they were killing, Dietrich Bonhoeffer withstood the Nazis told Hitler face to face, you're wrong. Died in a concentration camp. He never bought a gun to fight the Nazis with. Never. He preached against him in the pulpit till he couldn't stand to let him preach no more. And then they had to come and arrest him and throw him in prison. He fought him with the word of God. Because once the word was planted in the people, they could see the difference between light and darkness. He went and told Hitler, you don't have the right to run the church. Hitler said, of course I have the right to run the church. I'm going to appoint a Reich minister, someone at the Reich level. And they're just going to pass a little of this down and a little of that down. And all you have to do to have happiness is do a little of this and a little of that. He said, we're going to drive the homosexuals out of the country. That's what they said. Started off by talking against the thing. Said, we're going to get rid of all the pornography. That's what Hitler said. That's what Hitler told Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You think Bonhoeffer didn't want to see pornography dealt with, gotten rid of? Think he didn't rejoice over the fact that someone was going to do something about the problems that they had in Germany? Said, you're not right. What you're doing? You can't rule over the church. You can't tell the church what to preach. You can't throw in two good things, three good things, four good things, five good things, and get by with God. Because Jesus is the only head of the church. And when he ceases to be the head of the church, it's not his church. It's true. When Jesus is not the head of the church, it's not his church. It's a harlot thing. It's true. You can't, I don't care what you name it. I don't care if you name it the first church or the beloved first begotten born of the Virgin Mary church. I don't care what you name it. Name it after all the saints if you want. Paul, John, Mark, Luke. I don't care. Name it ain't going to do you no good. If God ain't in charge of it, no reason to mess around. I want to go back to Psalms. I want to go back to Psalms chapter 4. And I just want to read the first verse. And then I want to read the fifth verse. And I don't care if we read all of them in between. I'm not trying to change doctrine. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Where did his righteousness come from? God. O God of my righteousness. The God of my righteousness. Hear me when I call. O God of my righteousness. His righteousness came from God. You have enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. What Darby says, the translation, Darby translation says, in pressure you have enlarged me. In pressure you have enlarged me. Sounds like a cookie. Sounds like a tortilla. In pressure you have enlarged me. You enlarge things with pressure, don't you? But it's got to be something soft. Because pressure on a rock doesn't enlarge it. See, there's some basic principles about what the Bible says that go back to a God who knows what he's talking about. You take something hard and put enough pressure to it, hard things, you just have to keep make them smaller. You take steel and put pressure against it. You can compress it. But you put something soft and put pressure against it, you don't make it smaller. Try it on a toothpaste tube. Open the top. And then squeeze that little honey down as hard as you can squeeze it. Make it little. See what happens to it. I always use yes, and I don't say it very loud. Being enlarged by pressure. Groan. How many of the word groan came to your mind when I said that? How many would like to be enlarged with pressure? It's not a matter of liking it. You know, the truth is we pray, God, I want to grow in you. I want to go from where I am to what you want me to be. And I realize that there's a process involved in this that's going to impact on me in a very negative way to my flesh's way of thinking. But I still want you to do it. And that's the way we pray. Then we get down to the nitty-gritty. And the pressure is enlarging us. Yep, the pressure is enlarging us. How many of you have ever had enough pressure inside that you got enlarged? Yow! Get enough pressure on the inside, it'll enlarge you. Get enough pressure on the outside, it'll enlarge you. It doesn't look as nice. Psalmist David, in his prophetic utterance, and of course we're talking about Jesus, said, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have enlarged me when I was in distress." Just that's good enough for me. You enlarged me when I was in distress. Who enlarged him? God enlarged him. It was the God of his righteousness, the God of his enlargement. Distress, pressure, what difference does it make? I like pressure because it gives me a different view of the thing. But distress is also the same dynamic. Because enough pressure applied to you does cause distress. How many of you have ever had enough pressure applied you had distress from the matter? I'm talking distress. Now I know this church is getting serious because I used to could talk this and you guys would all laugh along with me. Jokingly, because you knew what great fun we'd all had together in our distress as we enlarged in God. Now you stare at me in disbelief that I can bring this stuff up with much humor anymore, because the distress is getting big enough now that it is no longer a laughing matter. And that's really true. We're coming to the place that the distress that's making us larger is not a fun thing. Verse 5 says this, "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. How many of you offer to God a sacrifice of righteousness? What's a sacrifice of righteousness? What is a sacrifice of righteousness? It's you doing right when it's a sacrifice to do it. Is that right? A sacrifice of righteousness is not just living righteously. It's doing right when you don't want to do right. That's a different kind of thing. Can you think of an instance in your life that you don't want to do right and the Word of God calls for you to do right and it's too much of a sacrifice? I can think of some. I can think of some. I know you can think of some. These are the places that God calls for me and you. And he says, "Now, what are you going to do?" And you say, I'm going to sacrifice. Right? I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to do exactly what I know to do. And then 24 hours later, the agony has settled in. And we say, "I'm going to think about it." You guys are staring at me like this is too recent. I love it when a message is so hot off the press, you're just even this week going through it. Yow, I should have thought this one over. And then we have to think it over. And then we finagle. How many of you are in the finagle stages? This place is so quiet, I love it. Do you want me to whisper? Then no one will know we're all doing this stuff together. Okay, you guys. Then you get down to the finagle stages. And then you're thinking all of the clever things you can think up, right? That makes it not so sacrificial. We yawn like we don't know what's going on. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. You offer God what you know is right. And then put your trust in Him. Offer God what you know is right. And then put your trust in Him. See the dynamics in this thing? Because we keep going back, the God of my righteousness. The God of my righteousness. You're the God of it. You're the creator of it. You're the power of it. You're what makes the difference in it. Now, as you and I begin to understand that this is how we have to live, you say, we've talked this before. We've talked this before a lot of times. But you see, as we get back into it, we re-struggle when we get to distress. See, if you've had distress this week or last week, you get back in the struggle with your distress. And it ceases to be that thing that enlarges you, and it just is distress. And once the things that impact on your life are just impacting on you, they are no longer giving you direction. You've lost your vision. The Bible said, without a vision, a people perish. So that the things that God's doing to you, you really have to have a confidence that He is doing it. If this is just life doing this to you, you're in trouble. If this is just your lot in life, you're in a mess. If this is the best that you can expect, this is just what the cards have dealt you, as they say, then I would say, well, I'll go, woe is us. But if, on the other hand, you understand that this God who created the whole universe put His affection and love on you, and then He chose you before the foundation of the world, He said, I'm going to get you through. I care about you. I personally care what happens to you. You personally are cared about. I don't want anything to happen to you. Not only do I love you, but I'm going to inscribe you in the palms of my hands. I'm going to shelter you under my wing. Every time you get in a bind, I'll be there. The day will come, you won't even have to look around to see if I'm there. So real will be my presence. So constant will be my faithfulness. So sure will you be that I'm there that you won't even have to check to make sure. The day will come that you'll hear a voice in the darkness that says you can step out and you won't even care what you see in front of you, because the voice is sufficient enough to step out. That's what God's bringing you to. That's what God's bringing me to. Now, as we come into this place, we've got to understand that the things that are happening to us have a reasoning, because God's doing things to us. He's leading us through things. There are things to surrender to. There are things to get out of us. There are things that God's dealing with. And we want all those things laid in order, because we don't want to be chasing our tail, trying to find something that Satan has told us is in our life, and therefore if we'd get that out, we'd be better. I see a lot of Christian people chasing their tail. The devil's always telling them, well, there's one more thing you got to get, one more thing you got to get, one more thing you got to get. The truth is, we need a foundation rooted in the Word of God that gives us proper direction. God, you may come into distress, and it is something that God wants out of your life. You may come into distress, and it isn't anything God wants out of your life. But you've got to know the God and the voice of the God to know where you're at personally. And that makes a difference. Now listen, in these scriptures that we read in Acts, we see that Peter and John are withstanding the civil authority. Actually, they're withstanding what would be our civil authority and our church authority. Because in Israel, the religious leaders were the keepers of the law. You understand that? Because their law was not, they didn't have a separate law from their religious life. So the people that brought the religious law brought all law in Israel. But we encounter Peter and John withstanding that powerful authority, both the church and the civil government. You understand that was what was happening there in Acts 4th chapter. Acts of 4th chapter. They'd healed the lame man. Remember that? We were there earlier before we went to Psalms. You remember that? Yeah, you do? No recognition at all. Okay. You just keep talking to me, Kevin. That's why I'm so close to you, brother. And then, Kevin, what happened was, don't you guys try to interrupt me. This man knows where I'm at. But that's a powerful place to be in, because we understand that they had to make a choice what they were personally going to do. they were now in direct conflict with a commandment given by the leaders of their church. Still their church, you know. Are you hearing me? They were going to the temple to pray. When they prayed for the man, am I right? You don't remember the story. You do remember the story. Thank you, thank you. Okay, they're going, they were at the gate, beautiful. And remember the man looked up at him. We didn't read this part. This is the part before we read, but this is the story about what they were dealing with when they got in trouble. But you do remember they got in trouble, all right. Okay. But they are withstanding the governmental authorities. Now listen, they were having to understand that there were going to be consequences for their actions. So what God did was made them make a choice that says, your choice now is going to be, you have to obey somebody. And that was ultimately brought out in the scriptures. Peter said, you tell us, should we obey you or God? Now, who should we obey? You tell us. They said, we want you to quit preaching in this name of Jesus. They threatened him. He said, if you don't quit preaching in the name of Jesus, we'll do something to you. And Peter and John said, okay, you decide which is right. Should we obey you or should we obey God? Now, you just tell us which we should do. Well, what could they say with that? Because they knew they'd have to tell him you got to obey God. Come on, these men knew God. This was the religious leaders of their day. But what happened was as they became locked into the truth, the very first thing that they encounter is they have to make a decision against the religious leadership of their day. So they are in direct conflict with the religious leaders of their day because this truth of Jesus inside of them has now confronted the lie that the religious leaders are believing. So the truth and the lie meet in this battle, this cataclysmic battle that was actually perpetrated at the cross has gone on now, and now the disciples are re-encountering the religious leaders of the day, and the lie and the truth meet on the battlefield again. The truth says, this man was made whole by the name of Jesus. The lie said, we don't believe in the name of Jesus, we don't believe in resurrection, and we don't believe in healing. However, there's nothing we can do about the healing because the man was about 40 years old and he is walking. But we still don't believe in the name of Jesus. See, you can't change a person who believes a lie if you healed a man who was lame in front of him. Miracles aren't going to do that, folks. Miracles aren't going to do that. The only thing that withstands a lie is truth. And a man has to bow his knee to the truth in order to receive the truth. That's all there is to it. You can't do enough miracles in front of him to get him to do that. Jesus told, or Abraham told the rich man who was in torment when he cried out to have Lazarus dip the end of his finger in the water, that rich man said, I've got some brothers. Now he knew who his brothers were. He said, I don't want them to come to this place of torment. He was in a place of torment. He said, I wish that I had just a drip of water on the end of my tongue, just one drop of water on the end of my tongue to cool my tongue. He said, I want to go back to tell my brothers so that they don't come to this place. He was aware that his brothers were headed to there. People say, you can't judge your brothers. Listen, that man in hell judged his brothers. It'd be better you could judge people and say, listen, you are headed to hell, because if you could tell them you're headed to hell, then their judgment would turn them around the other way, perhaps. I mean, the church wants to put up a sign that says, think. John said, repent. 20th century America just wants to say, people, you don't think about where you're living. I don't want you to think about where you're living. You already think most of the stuff you're doing is okay. God wants me and you to repent. He wants me and you to change. He wants a change of attitude, a change of direction. Church wasn't sent to tell you some generic phrase. It's turn around. Get going the other direction. Abraham said, listen, you let them listen to the prophets. So he told the rich man. He said, they wouldn't believe if one came from the dead. You guys, that's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? But it's Bible. He said, they wouldn't believe if one came back from the dead and told them. And you know something? I know that's true. I know a man who died, had an out-of-body experience. Whatever you say about that, I couldn't care less, because he really did. He wasn't a believer, but he had a son who kept telling him about Jesus. It's true. Had a heart attack, lived in Topeka, Kansas, took him to the hospital. He died. They revived him after 5 to 10 minutes, called his whole family around him, said, Jesus is real. Said, I've had a taste, just a glimpse of eternity. And he said, for what all you do, serve Jesus. That's what he told his family. I'm telling you the truth. I preached his funeral. He began to mend, and everybody thought, boy, Dad's doing great. And he just kept telling them, listen, you guys, it's real. He said, I feel like I've wasted all of my life because I didn't lead you towards Jesus. He had 2 sons that had been telling him about the Lord. 2 of his sons just kept telling him about God, telling him about Jesus, praying for him. It's true. I was with those boys when they were praying. And man, that whole family got together and had a Bible study with me. Yeah, they did. For about 5 weeks. About 5 weeks, and then the sorrow took on a different dynamic, different dimension. Some of them came to church here for a while. I tell you something. That man came back from the grave. Said to his family, this man had never been a Christian. He wasn't some kind of religious fanatic. He wasn't always telling them about Jesus. But he died and met him in eternity. Came back and said, serve him, you guys. Man, don't waste a second of your life. This man came back from the grave and told him that. And since then, they've been wasting their life. So when the Bible said it isn't going to matter if they come back from the grave, you got to have something more than that. But you see, in your Christian walk, you're going to confront. You're going to have to confront truth with lies. One of the first things that you'll confront is the lies in Christianity as you become a believer. This is true. One of the very first things that will happen to you is you're going to have somebody tell you a doctrine, you're going to know it ain't right. You'll have to confront it. And that's what those disciples did. Ultimately, they had to confront that civil authority. And then they had to make a choice. And then there were threats brought against them. And then they had to do something with the threats. They decided, what am I going to do with the threats? They decide, well, it doesn't matter about the threats. We're going to do exactly what he told us to do. Threats don't make no difference. And that's exactly what they said. They went back to the place where they'd come from, and they all prayed together. And what they prayed was, God, you know they're threatening us. God, you know they are threatening us. Now, you give us boldness. That's what they prayed for. When the threats came, the church said, they didn't pray for protection. They didn't pray for protection. They didn't go back and say, God, they're threatening us. You've got to cover us. You've got to protect us. You've got to see us through this thing. They said, God, give us boldness. We're not done yet. How's that? They understood that the threatening against them was only to stop that word from going forth. Now, you're growing up in a generation that's going to be threatened. Every one of you in here is going to be threatened by the Word of God inside of your life. By the Word of God inside of your life. Because when the Word of God inside of your life encounters lies, the reciprocation of that's going to be threats. I guarantee you. You're growing up in a generation that's going to be threatened. And you're going to have to make up your mind. It may be your family. Because when you start talking the things that God shows you, your family's not going to believe that you're talking truth. And I'm talking, it don't matter if they went to church. A lot of times your family will look at you and say, this is weird. And I'm talking about the more they've gone to church, the less likely they are probably to agree with what God's showing you. That's right. Many of you have encountered that with a longing to see the people that you loved receive that truth. But you just couldn't crack through that barrier. You know what you recognized? You needed a creative miracle from God for the people you loved. How many have recognized that? I've recognized that. I know some of your loved ones. I know my loved ones. You know what I know? I know we need a creative miracle from God. You know what? I know me. You can't laugh like that sitting on the front row. You know me too. I know, I know. Mike, put that chair in front of that door for me, brother. That breeze feels good. Are you too cold? Is that going to be too cold on the baby? Because I could put him right up here underneath my coat. Keep that. Put some sweat on his brow. Oh, perspiration, excuse me. That confrontation that says, I need a creative miracle. I've talked to my parents. I've talked to my loved ones. Now I need God to do a creative work. And then the devil does all kinds of turmoil around you to try and prove to your loved ones that you really are daft. And then the devil tries to dance them in front of you, say, they're not going to make it. They are not going to go to heaven. Come on, you guys. I've been in some pretty hard places. I was in Kathy's mom's room the day that they said she's going to die. Said she was dead. They said they were going to take the life support stuff off because she'd had such a massive explosion of an aneurysm in her head that there was no way that she could live. And they showed Kathy the x-rays and stuff, and her brain had been pressed away by that massive explosion of blood. It's true. And Cheryl and Nancy and I crowded into the room and prayed. Just felt like God was doing something in that place. And God did it. I had a conversation with her just the other day. She said, sit down, I want to talk to you. I told Kathy after I left, I said, I'm going to go back and sit down and talk to her. Tell me, sit down and talk to me. She knows who I am. Pam and I went with her, with Virginia, over to see her mom and dad, Kathy's mom and dad. And her mom acted like she knew me, didn't she? She'd never seen me except when she was unconscious in the hospital. That's true, with the exception of maybe one or two times, and both those times she was really medicated. But she acted like she knew me. She saw me. I walked in. She smiled real big like, there's my old buddy, Ron. And I want to say, whence knowest thou me? Of course, that's old English for how would you know me? But I know that God was able to reach past those barriers and do a work. And when the devil says people aren't going to make it, I remember those kinds of things, because the devil said, I'm going to take her life in the middle of the night. I'm going to kill her. I'm going to destroy Kathy's mom. I'm going to prove to Kathy that God don't answer her prayer. I'm just going to slip in and take her mom away, and then she's going to say God don't answer prayer, because I've been praying for my mom to make eternity in heaven. And there at 3 o'clock in the morning, the devil came in and took her life. And no one was there to protect her. She just stepped into eternity lost. And God didn't answer my prayer. But instead, the devil came in to take her life, and God said, because see, you don't have to talk real loud in the middle of the night, because he knows the devil's listening. It's just, that old death angel had a stranglehold on her. And he let go. Said, I'm out of here. And then she came out of that coma angry and bitter and frustrated and tormented, because her life had so changed. Kathy said, you know, I try to talk to my mom. I'm not getting anywhere. In fact, when she talks to me, I think I am getting somewhere, like out of here. But that day when she said, sit down, I'm going to talk to you, I was pretty obedient, wasn't I? I just sat right down like when any woman tells me what to do. I mean, of course I sat down. Am I crazy? But I was thinking, thank you, Jesus. Because the whole time she was sitting there talking to me like we were old buddies, I was thinking, you know what? If you and I really are old buddies, you and I got to talk. If you and I really are old buddies, if something between us has happened while you were in the hospital, then you and I really are old buddies, and we're going to talk. So I told Kathy, I'm going to go back and see your mom. She said, you are? Yes, I am. And I am. Because I know God gave her a wide open door to answer Kathy's prayers. And that's the same thing with your mom and dad. That's the same thing with your loved ones. God said, I know what kind of war is going on here. This is a woman who fought against, when Kathy talked to her little brother about the Lord, it was her mother who tried to jerk every bit of that truth out of that kid's heart. Am I telling the truth? So then you come to Kathy and say, God's going to bring your mother in. She'd say, my mom? My mom? You don't know my mom. And my answer is, now we're meeting a God who can. And that's the difference. So what God's telling me and you is, yeah, there's war. There's going to be a threatening against you. You've got to begin to learn to handle the threats against the truth. Because if you'll start when people tell you something that's not true and you stand gently against it, and it costs you a little of this and it costs you a little of that, those are the places that we have to start. It'll never be taking the top of the mountain first. You're not going to climb to the top of the mountain first. You're going to take these little places first. And then the Spirit of God begins to move in your behalf. And when you see that power coming forth, you're going to know that the reason you stayed faithful all this time was because you really do serve a God who is faithful clear to the end. Let's stand together. The brave men, living and dead, who struggle here, have consecrated it far above our poor powers to add or detract. Does that sound familiar? The world will little note, no longer remember what we said here, but it'll never forget what they did here. Abraham Lincoln, Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, Gettysburg Address, right? Come on, you had to memorize in the fourth grade just like I did. It was the living and dead who consecrated the ground. Not all the living in America. Not all the living in America consecrated the ground at Gettysburg. It was the living who fought there. It was the dead who fought there. Do you understand the subtle difference? You would if you fought there. You see, the church is coming into the glory of God. But the glory of God is His presence. The presence of God comes because people have consecrated the ground. Who consecrated the ground to begin with? Jesus did, am I right? And then we go down through the apostles. Are we standing on that kind of consecrated ground this morning? Yes, we are. Who made it holy? God made it holy. But it was the living and dead who fought in the church against every lie, every falsehood, every threat, every innuendo, every battle. It was those people who made the ground so costly that we stand on this morning. Now, you and I are now called upon to do what we're going to do with ground this holy. Are you going to volunteer for the fight? Or do you want someone else to consecrate the ground? Do you want to be part of the battle, living or dead? Or for the fear of the death, do you want to run from the threat to secure your own life and somehow keep that portion of what you want for yourself? Or are you willing to lay it all aside? Say, God, what I want is to be in the very heat of the battle. I want to gain the prize that's set before me. I want you to be able to say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If that's what you want, let's bow our heads together and pray. Jesus, really truly what I want is for you to be able to say to me and these people gathered here this morning, well done. Lord, I know that there are battles, and I know, Jesus, that we won't win them all, but I know that we are going to win. I know that with every defeat comes an enlarging. I know with every distress and pressure comes an enlarging. I know this morning that you're enlarging us. And Jesus, I know this morning that you're bringing your church, Lord, to a place more pliable in your hands. We've never been so vulnerable as we are this morning to your presence, Jesus. And Lord, we want you to fill us up. Lord, we want this brokenness that the power of your presence has created to not only break open our hearts, but to fill it with the engrafted word of God. Now that you've cut open the skin, stick the grafts of your word under it that it might bring forth that which would bring forth your fruit. God, we pray it in the name of Jesus. Lord, bless and prosper the journey of every person in this place with your presence. You're the God of our righteousness. Lord, indeed this morning you're the God of our righteousness. And I praise you for the power of your presence. Go with us, guide us, direct us, bring us safely back. Every person that is dealing with this flu, God, I pray that you'd touch them. Lord, every person that's sick with the pneumonia that's going around, I pray that you touch them. God, these children, keep them safe. Lord, I ask it in your name. God, this morning in this place, I feel like that there are people who really, truly need to have life put back in their heart. God, I'm asking you, Jesus, to do a creative miracle. I'm asking you to do a creative work. Let nobody leave this place this morning without the assurance that comes, Lord, from that heart committed to you. God, I know that you're the way, you're the truth and the life. God, I know no man can come to the Father but by you. But Jesus, I feel your presence in this place this morning, drawing and calling and choosing. So God, I know that there are people here that truly are at that point that they need to surrender to you. And Jesus, I ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help with this process. God, that every person in here would be impacted by that spirit of surrender. God, that every person in here would be helped with that power of your presence until the victory that you promised would be ours. God, minister to every heart, to every life, and to every need. Jesus, you know what we need in this place, and I pray that you would bring your glory to pass. In that name which is eternal, in the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God.